particular topic, not because it's in season or anything like that, it's probably out of season. But the topic is the truth about lying. You know, it's kind of the truth about lying. Who is the author of this lie and what this lying is all about, you know? We all know that the Bible, we call them the word of truth. The scriptures is the word of truth, right? Well, included in this word of truth are probably half of these is lies, because they were authored by somebody who is the father of lies, right? So when we study the word rightly divided, we have to make sure that along with the truth, by the way, we're not going to know the truth if you don't know the lie. Like, you know, especially when you're paying with cash, you try to pay with a $100 bill, I can guarantee you that they will check the authenticity of that bill, right? In some other way, they will check if it's the real thing. But they're not going to know that if they don't know what the real thing is, what the real money is. So the same thing when we study the scripture, you have to know what the truth is before you can tell if it's a lie or not. So there are two scriptures that we're going to study today as far as chapters, maybe more than that. It depends on whenever that gets me in this 1 hour. Let's turn our scripture to Romans chapter 1. And the other is on Genesis 3. Romans chapter 1 and Genesis 3. And let's go first to Genesis 3 before we go to Romans. We all know this famous passage on Genesis 3. We started with first verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That short little phrase there, yea, hath God said. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now let's turn to Romans. My throat is kind of itchy today. Romans, on the first chapter, on the 21st verse, it says this. Well, let's go a little before that. Let's go to 18, all the way down to 18. 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, unto birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. One foremost thing that I can really think of is this practice, this truth about lying is so commonplace. You know, I mean, it's so commonplace back then, and it's commonplace now. Maybe now, you know, I mean, you don't have to, unless you live under a rock for the last 25 years or something. You know, you've heard a lot of lies. One is political lies. You know, I mean, if you're into the political happenings in our country, you'll know a lot of lies that are being said, not only on TV, but on the newspapers, on the print media and all that, you know. No new taxes, something like that, right? Read my lips. Where if you keep your health care, you know, you can keep it, right? You're not going to lose your insurance. Well, we're right now, I think we're at like 15 million and counting that are losing their insurance, right? Well, they call it maybe a little lie or something like that. But lying, my point is, lying has become commonplace. You know, I hate to do, like, I hate to say survey, you know, but because, you know, there's always a percentage, you know, somebody that said, you know, whenever somebody talks about survey, 47% chance that he just quoted that out of thin air, right? So I'm kind of leery when I do the, you know, but I've read this one piece that says that 91% nationally, here in America, people are constantly lying. Different levels of lying, right? Like they're like, you know, there's a phrase that's very, very popular right now, the 50 shades of gray, right? You don't have just the black and white. You have these different shades of gray, different grades of forms of lie, you know, the big lies and the little lies, the white lies and the black lies and the gray lies. But I think we can agree that lying has become very commonplace today in our society. And that is not, we're not supposed to be surprised by that. If you read the scriptures, the record of lies in the scripture is right there. Right? You don't have to be surprised by that. When you're a Bible student, you don't have to be surprised by that. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 58. Psalms chapter 58. And see we'll find out about what David thinks about lying or lies. Psalm 58. Let's go with the first chapter. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. You know, from the moment that we were born, according to David, the wicked, they're speaking lies already, right? Now, that could be a, there are verses in the Bible that, this is probably the one that you cannot interpret literally where, you know, the literal, like, when a baby is born, he or she already knows how to lie. That could, we can attribute that to the sin the Adamic sin, but he or she is not capable of lying. We all know that, right? I mean, the moment they came out of the womb. So there could be maybe a little bit of hyperbole when it comes to that. But it doesn't change the fact that men, from the time that he was born, he or she was born, is already speaking lies, capable of lying, because of that Adamic sin nature that we all have, right? So we should not be surprised when we hear 91% of Americans are practically lying most of the time, right? So we go back to Genesis. I want you to stay there. Genesis 3. Because this is where all it started, right? When Satan questioned the validity of what God said, when Satan questions the validity of what God's word says, he put that into Eve, that there is this possibility that God, yea, God said, and it continues to this day. Right? We all know that. The battle, right now, the scriptural battle, when it comes to the translation of the Bible, we all know we stand for the King James Version. And personally, I believe it is the best translation of the Bible. It's the only translation that is not derived from what they call the Alexandrian manuscripts. Right? But we have this right now. Even the King James Version is not the most popular Bible in the world right now. Right? It was already replaced by some, I think it's the New International Version when it comes to sales. But popularity never was the criteria anyway. If you have the right God's word. It's what the scripture said. What does the scripture say? Right? Okay. In Genesis, we see again, right, on verse 1, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Right? Did God say that? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You can eat anything you want except that tree, right? So that is a partial truth already right there, right? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And Eve was right there. We may eat of the trees of the fruits of the garden. But even that response from Eve is not completely true. What does the Bible say? We may freely eat. She omitted the word freely. And that changes the whole complexion of that phrase. It is not we may eat. It is we may freely, without any moral compunction, without anything to worry about. We may freely eat that without cost. Free. Right? Verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Another half-truth, right? That is a partial. I mean, did they die physically right there and then? No. That is true. But did they die physically later? They did. But that's not the important thing there. Because at the moment that they violated God's law, God's commandment right there, they died spiritually. They rebelled against the will of God right there. And they were separated from God spiritually. That's why they died that day. She and her husband. And the ramification of that action is still going on to this day. You know, we always hear Pastor John says that if there is somebody that has not been defeated yet from the realms of history, and that is King Death. You know, he's undefeated, man. You know, the statistic is still one to one, right? 100%. Everybody goes there. Nobody's cheated death, right? That's righteous and evil people, by the way, right? Everybody died. Abraham died. He's righteous. Moses died. He's righteous. Balaam died. He's evil. Why? Because of the common thing, the Adamic sin nature. We all die, regardless of whether you're saint or a sinner. We all die. Unless, of course, the rapture comes, then we all get raptured out of here. Right? That's the day to behold, by the way. So, lying is just about as old as man himself. You know, the word pseudo, when you say the word pseudo, it just means false. Pseudo is false. In most of the biblical references to lying or false, there are many associated truths to be observed, like what we just read. It doesn't have to be a complete lie, right? But if it's not a complete truth, what do you call that? It's a lie, right? Regardless, right? See, when it comes to God's Word, there are no shades of gray, right? You're either righteous, or you're righteous and unrighteous. There's no in between there, right? There's nothing. We've learned that last Sunday. I mean, what a great message about the Ephesians 2:8-9. You know, the grace is freely given. That grace is an unmerited, you cannot earn it. You know, you cannot work for it. You cannot improve upon it. But you can frustrate grace. Right? Galatians 2:21. After the famous 2:20 of Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Then the last chapter, most people forget to read that. You know, they stop at 2:20. Which is great, but there is a way to frustrate grace. That's why Paul says that. I do not frustrate. You cannot work for grace. You cannot improve upon it. And when somebody says that, oh, you know, well, I remember when I was growing up in the faith, you know, when I say the faith, I'm talking about the traditional Protestant religion coming out of Catholicism. Most Filipinos, by the way, are 95% Catholic. You know, most of them are nominal Catholics, by the way. You know, they don't necessarily go to church every Sunday and say the Hail Mary and all that. It's just that the moment you're born, if you're not anything, then you're automatically a Catholic, you know. So, but we were raised as Catholics. And of course, you all have this law. You have to say Hail Mary, oh, you know, how many times. You know, we have all kinds of saints in the house. You have the Santo Niño, we call it Santo Niño, or the Holy Child, or something like that, right? In English, the Santo Niño. We pray to the Hail Mary, you know, we pray to Mary and all that. Because there are laws that you have to follow, right? So I was under the impression that you have to work for your salvation. That if you're not good enough, you know, it always worries me whenever I go to the confession and sit at that thing, you know, with the priest on the other side of that cubicle. And this priest has a low voice, you know, it's scary, really. I think that's one of the most traumatic things that a child can undergo, is to sit on a confession booth and talk to the priest and tell them that, you know, tell them how bad you are, basically, right? You've done this and you've done that. I'm sorry for that. Well, not really. You know what I'm saying? But the short end is that we were imbued with that teaching that you have to work to please God. And then when you learn that grace is given freely, you don't have to work for it. You cannot earn it. It's unmerited. And that all you have to do is just trust, believe on the shed blood of Christ, and you can rest on that. Man, all the burdens that I've been carrying all that time. Well, suddenly, I mean, can I take this load off now? You know, it's beautiful. Although it took years before I learned about the right division, you know, that there is two distinct dispensations that we need to know. And you don't have to mix law and grace. You know, it's a path, but that's what happens when this pure grace, when this free grace is mixed with something. It could be work, it could be giving away your money, whatever, time and effort and all that. In other words, you put the cart before the horse. You know, there's nothing wrong with good works. We all want our like-minded saints to abound in good works, Paul says. Abounding in good works. We all need that. But that doesn't happen first. Right? It only follows after we trust and believe that Jesus Christ, when He was on that cross, actually died for you and me. That is the whole pure grace that God's Word, rightly divided Word, wants us to know. That you don't have to work for it. You don't have to mix it with lies. That you have to, you know, devote your time. You have to give to this cause. You have to sing in the choir. Nothing wrong with that. Singing in the choir. It's wonderful. But you don't rely on your human merit to please God. The other side of that is, if it took your actions, your personal actions, if it took you to what, if what took God to be pleased with you is with what you did, if that is true, then that salvation, that peace of mind, that rest can easily be taken away the same way through your actions. Right? That is a terrible position to be in. Right? By the way, that's a complete lie. Right? Then somebody says that a lie is a falsehood that is designed to deceive and distort the relevant truth and perhaps inflict harm. Not all the time, but sometimes, you know, although that's not the unintended consequences of the lie, then it becomes an effectual factor in towards negative circumstances. Right? Let us go to Romans 9:1. We're still in the Epistle of Paul. Is the difficult thing about single lessons topic is that, you know, the advantage of having a serial study is that you can always go back to the thing, you know, refer to the thing that you just studied last week. When you're doing single lessons, I'm pretty sure Rich can relate to this, is that there is no way that you can refer to what you talked about the last time, right? Because it's different topic. So, but although it's a challenge nonetheless, it's still, as long as we're talking about the truth of God's Word, the rightly divided truth, then, although sometimes we are at a disadvantage when you're talking about single lesson topics, as long as you don't go off track as far as what the rightly divided Word is, then you'll be okay, right? 9:1 of Romans. It says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Why does have to Paul say that? He's the apostle to the Gentiles, right? Why does he have to swear? Or, you know, do something, you know, when he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Why do you have to say that? That's right. There is this good book. I'm pretty sure you guys are very familiar with it, but you can always go back to it from time to time. You know, this book by Pastor Blades, Satan and His Plan of Evil. When you talk about lies, man, that book is something to behold, something to be read. You know, and especially with your knowledge about the right division, man, that book just opens up. Oh, you know, I was reading that book, and I've had all these difficulties, you know, as far as verses, I can't explain it, you know. And then with the Bible, and he, you know, when he was talking about how Paul, the whole time in his ministry, Satan was against him. I mean, you know, the whole forces of evil was upon the Apostle Paul in every way. In every way. That's why one of these verses, you know, it's not only in Romans, right? In Galatians, he had to defend his apostleship, and especially in Galatians, right? He always says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. You have to say that because, like you said, there the forces of evil is always against him. And they are using, it's not like a supernatural thing where, you know, when Paul speaks, like when he preaches, that you're going to hear the devil, you know, all these different words, you know. No. The forces of evil is also using people. The very same people. And it's not necessarily all unbelievers. We all know that, right? He uses saints also. In the case of Thessalonica, where his letters were all falsified. So the devil uses these forces in time of Apostle Paul when he preaches the word. That's why you have to say, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. He says, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine? You have to tell people that, right? And it's true. It's only through the Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul, when he was taken up to the third heaven, receiving all these revelations of the mystery, only through him. And he's telling that us to now, I mean, through these epistles, that's what we're reading now. Can you imagine the significance of that? He put all those things, those revelations into writing, actually into print. The letters that he wrote the saints, the first century saints, is the same letters that we are reading today. By the way, that's the doctrine of preservation, right? You believe in the doctrine of preservation. That God, every word, jot and tittle, that comes out of God's mouth, God's mind, and God's heart, when it is in print, He will preserve this. There is nothing that man can do. And they tried. They tried, even to this day. There are not very, you know, there are a lot of countries that are, if you're a Christian, we're so fortunate in this country. You know, we always complain, right? In the Navy, we have this saying that a complaining sailor is a happy sailor. You know, We always complain about anything, especially about liberty. But here in America, we're so, how should I say that? We're so spoiled. I mean, having lived in a third world country for the first 23 years of my life, I can guarantee you that I can readily appreciate more what we have, what I have, what my family have in this country. Because I came from nothing. I mean, we came into this country, we don't even have spoon and fork. We have to start with plastic spoon and fork and plates. Stuff like that. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, those are just material things. But if I have to write my story, my life story, the highlight would be the day when I learned the truth of the real gospel of the grace of God. Right? Not all these material things, you know. Oh, I've been in the Navy for 22 years. I serve honorably. That's a big deal, right? I always said, you know, it's God, country, family. Not necessarily in that order, you know. But to me, it's really God. You know, God and His rightly divided word. I will go to my grave standing on that principle. Even to this day, you know, my family is divided. I mean, we don't have a complete family when we go to church today. I don't have my three children. I don't have my three grandchildren with me, with us, with Mercy. But we are still, we don't stop praying for them. We don't stop talking about grace to them. That's the only thing we can do as a family, you know. Because, you know, they're at the age where they can make their own decisions. I mean, they're all adults. So, for the longest time, it was always a burden in my heart that, although I can probably blame myself for that too, because at the time when we came here the first time, and I pretty much compromised on that belief and went back to the old time religion, they call it. But the whole time I was gone. I was telling Pastor, you know, I was miserable. Because when you know the grace, when you learn about grace, that you don't have to do anything on your own to get this free grace, and then you move from it, man, you're going to be miserable the whole time. You already know the truth. And you back away from that in whatever forms you could be. Involved in civics, you can be involved in some other churches or cause or whatever. But if that is not the underlying principle that runs your life, then you're going to be a miserable lot. Grace in truth. Grace that is only obtainable through the shed blood of Christ. Nothing more beautiful than that. There's nothing more powerful than that. You can go through anything. I can run through fires. I mean, I'm just kidding. But I can go through all the difficulties in life that has to offer me. Knowing the truth, you can withstand anything. With this rightly divided word right here, that will always stabilize you. God doesn't work, you know. Sometimes I always hear this, God works in mysterious ways. Where can you read that? Where in the Bible can you read that? God's work in mysterious ways. There's nothing. Today there's nothing mysterious that God is doing. He already explained it to us right here. It was mystery before. But it was already a mystery revealed. It's past tense. It was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and he gave it to us. He wrote the epistles. And it's here for us to live and learn it. It's an eternal book. You know, when we get to heaven, you're still going to study the Bible. This is not just for the here and now. This Bible is not just for the here and now. We're going to study it. We're going to study the truth when we get to heaven. And we're still going to study the lies that comes along with it. It's easy to discount. You know, nowadays, you know, with all this, the proliferations of different translations, versions, you know, changing the Word of God into something that is not 100% changed, right? They can just change one word. Just change one word in that verse, and it will completely change the meaning of that entire verse, or even the entire chapter, or even the entire book. You want an example? Galatians 2:20. I can't read. I can see the clock from here. Galatians 2:20. And I'll tell you what lies are being told these days. That's the famous verse, right? I am crucified with Christ. Let's do that. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. By the faith. Of who? Is it my faith? No. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. Other translations, other versions will, you'll read the same words, except that one word, the two-letter word. They changed that off, O-F, to in. When you change those two, the faith of the Son of God to faith in the Son of God, the subject changes, right? Because when you talk about the faith of Christ, the faith of the Son of God, you're talking about Him. It's His faith. It's His trust in the Lord that He willingly took unto Him the sins of the whole world on that cross and shed His blood, right? Because He trusts in the Word of His Father that He's going, that His Father is going to resurrect Him. Right? It's His trust. It's His faith. What did you put on that table? Pastor John will say that, right? We didn't bring anything to the table of grace. Did we bring anything when it comes to our justification? We didn't. We didn't do anything. Nothing that we did counted when it comes to our justification. That's why we call it unmerited favor. We didn't earn it. And yet, most Bibles today, there may be some, you know, you can count them on your fingers, that the one that says off. But most translations today, most versions will say faith in the Son of God. Then who's the subject if you say faith in the Son of God? Who's the subject there? We are, right? Faith in. So it's our faith. You know, I always laugh when Pastor John will mimic, you know, does it have to be the intensity of the faith? You know, if you just, you know, squeeze your hand hard enough, you know, or hold your breath long enough, whatever, you know, your faith in the Son of God. That is a lie. Right? You hear the word of truth. Faith in the faith of the Son of God. That is the truth. And then when you read faith in the Son of God, that is a complete lie. Complete lie. It's really hard to do justice to this topic, because this topic, actually, you could put this in a series, you know. I'm leaving this statement with you that, let's go to Philippians. And this is where we're going to close. Philippians. Philippians 2, verses 5 and the following statements. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul wants us to have this mind. Right? Picture this in his mind and make sure it sinks. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And here's the last verse on this particular passage. Wherefore, my beloved, I, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Most of you here has been in the grace, being fed the rightly divided word for years now. Right? Some are relatively newer, like in my case, I still consider myself still relatively new. It's after all, when you told that, it's only like maybe less than 10 years old. We all have a lot to learn when it comes to the rightly divided word. But the thing is, we need to know that once we get this justification, we can get the sanctification that follows that after we've been justified by the shed blood of Christ. We can be sanctified the same way. We don't have to change what we did. Just remember, what did you have to do to be justified? And that's what you're going to do to be sanctified. To be able to stand, get up in the morning, get out of bed in the morning, going to work, go to school, whatever you do on a daily basis, just remember who you are in Christ. You're the saint of the Most High God. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Yeah, you were a sinner, saved by grace. You don't have to always repeat that, right? You don't have to live in the past. That's way, way back then. Now we are saints of the Most High God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity that this Thanksgiving weekend, oh Lord, most of the families that gathered together around meals, had the opportunity to thank you for what they have in life. Could be material things, could be material, could be spiritual also as well. We just thank you for this family, this grace family that we have here in San Juan Capistrano.
Just thank you for the leadership of Pastor John and the family, for the saints that do live here, and for all the saints that are live afar off. We just thank you for their time. Thank you for their encouragement. We thank you for the questions that are being raised when we study the Word. We thank you most of all for the fellowship in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, shed his blood on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray.